I bet you've never heard a solo on a bass clarinet before. I think that may be the first time I've heard a solo.
Saxophone on a diet.
Yeah, saxophone on a diet, he said. So. That's great. And you know something else? I failed to pray for Wesley Kirk because John and Lisa Kirk's son Wesley, who's a student at Moody Bible Institute, is also going with Nathan and Kendra and the family to Papua New Guinea. So Lord, we lift up Wesley as well as he travels, and this would be a great experience in his life. Thank you for him being able to go with them. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we get into God's Word and continue our series on the Ten Commandments. Someone said to me, boy, this is going slow. I was like, yeah, one commandment a week. There's plenty to say on each of these commandments, let me tell you. And then you have an outline in your worship folder, so I invite you to take that out as well. And in fact, you know what? Let's read this passage together. You have it on your outline at the top, if you're not at Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, four simple words. Let's read it together. You shall not steal. There you go. Well, maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't really need to hear a sermon on four words. I think I'm pretty good at not stealing. I'll bet some of the people around me, they probably need it, but I don't really need it. So just out of curiosity, show of hands, how many of you have ever had money stolen from you? Wow. Think this doesn't apply? Look at that. So let's, how about any of you ever had a bicycle stolen? Oh, look at that. All right, let's up the ante a little bit. Anybody ever had a car stolen? Look at that. Wow. Okay. Anybody ever had your home broken into? Look at that. Wow. Interestingly enough, someone said to me this morning that their spouse wasn't here because their child's home had been broken into last night, and they were with the police this morning. So this is relevant. You know, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one, but how many of you would say that sometime in your life, and I know you're really repentant, and I know you're sorry, and I know it was a long time ago. No show of hands here, please. Stole something. I mean, maybe it was a piece of candy at Halloween from your kids. Maybe it was a grape in the supermarket. I don't know. Whatever it was. So, you know, the bottom line is we all need to hear this, right? So, you know, we have personal property. And the right to ownership provides stability for society. And this isn't about having it or not having it. This is about having it and being able to have it with integrity. So at the top of the outline, you know, if you think about it, every violation of the Ten Commandments involves some form of theft. Bowing down to idols steals God's worship. Desecrating the Sabbath steals God's day. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. But the real theft is that every sin we commit dishonors God and thus steals the glory that our lives ought to give him. So there are acceptable ways to get what we have, and there are unacceptable ways to get what we have. And so, first of all, on the outline, how do we steal? You know, it's amazing the number of ways we steal. There was someone that did a study, and they came up with 138 synonyms for the verb to steal. I didn't come up with that many, but boy, you can come up with a lot. Abduct, rob, embezzle, cheat, swipe, pilfer, defraud, weasel, con, rip off. I'm not going to read all 138, but you know, maybe other words will come to your mind or already have. I read recently about a man in London who the first four cars he bought were all stolen. And then one of them was returned and stolen a second time. He had eight cars stolen in all. One time, somebody in the police department had recovered a stereo system in one of his cars that was stolen. He went to pick it up, and when he went came out, his car had been stolen from the police department or in front of the police department. So here are some common ways that we steal that maybe we don't think of that much. And there are a lot. I'll just mention these three. The first one, you've got it on your outline, is rationalization. Now, this is not a new problem. Deceiving. 3,000 years ago, this was a problem in Amos. Amos the prophet writes, "They overcharge, they use false measures, and fix the scales to cheat the customers." That almost sounds current, doesn't it? You know, when a repairman makes unnecessary repairs, or even a doctor orders tests that are not really necessary, or a salesperson skips over the fine print. Or when you sell a car and don't tell all the problems, or buy a car and you're not aware of all the problems that are there with the car. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Cecil Myers describes a picture. In fact, it's a picture that, it's a Norman Rockwell type picture. And it's a picture that has a butcher who is tipping the scale down a little bit as he's selling some chicken to a woman, and she's tipping it up on the other side. And neither of them know what the other one is doing, and you know, it probably evens out about where it should be. But, you know, the bottom line is both of them are breaking this commandment. And the lady would never think of robbing a bank, that lady, pushing the scale up, and the butcher, if he got a bad check, he would be indignant about that. But it seems like neither of them saw anything wrong with a little bit of deception. But the bottom line is it's breaking God's commandment. In Romans 13, it says, you've got this the reference on your outline, that the authorities are working for God. Pay what you owe them. Pay your personal and property taxes. You know, God calls us to be good stewards of what he gives us. There's no reason, of course, that we should overpay on taxes and not try to maximize our money. But there's nothing wrong with that. But as you know, tax evasion is a problem. It seems like we read about it almost every day in the news. A second common way that we steal is by defrauding. Number two on your outline. You know, corporate security experts estimate that between 25% and 40% of all employees steal from their employers. And the U.S. Department of Commerce estimates that employee theft, cash, property, and merchandise costs American businesses, and I was surprised at this number, $50 billion a year. Isn't that crazy? I was surprised. So as a Christian, what are we called to do at work? I think, you know, we think sometimes God is not concerned about what we do during the week. He's really concerned about our spiritual lives, that we pray and that we read the word. But our work should be a worship to God. The next passage on the outline, Colossians 3:23. In fact, let's read it out loud together. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do. So would you be any different at your job if Jesus was your boss? That's the way we should look at it every single day. Wasting time on the job is stealing. It's if somebody's paying you for your time and put you in a responsible position, especially as a Christian, we're to be an example by the way we work, whatever we do. In Leviticus 19, it says, don't take advantage of anyone. Don't hold back the wages of someone you've hired. If you've got some employees or suppliers or friends that you owe money to, you know, it's really tempting to say, oh yeah, the check's in the mail, when it's not in the mail. And we need to be honest. A strategy says, I'm going to bill my customers immediately, then I'm going to pay my bills 160 days later so I can have that money in my account, that little cushion. That's called stealing. It's their money. And they have a right to make their profit and their own interest. You know, it's a basic principle of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. And in the Psalm 37, the wicked man borrows and never pays back. If someone were to borrow with no intention of paying back, and unfortunately that happens a lot today, that's stealing. Unfortunately, the worst loans are often to family and friends. And I've seen families and friends break apart because of that, and I'm guessing you have too. You know, this is to my embarrassment. I sometime was doing a project a number of years ago, and I borrowed a friend's drill, a neighbor, and I thought I'd returned it to him. I couldn't find it. He came looking for it, and actually Kathy went in the garage. At the time, I must admit, our garage was a disaster area. It was the time when it was easier to go buy a new screwdriver than try to find one in my garage. And since then, it's actually, we did an extreme Dodd makeover of our garage, and so it actually looks presentable, and we can find things. I have a ton of screwdrivers. If you ever need one, come and see me. But in the process of cleaning that up, I found that drill, and I was so embarrassed. And I figured he had gone to Home Depot and bought a new drill, so I went and bought him a Home Depot gift card for about the amount of the drill and took it to him with his old drill and very sheepishly apologized. But how often we keep things that we don't maybe even mean to. I didn't mean to do that. I thought I'd return it. I just couldn't find it. But, man, that's hard. Another common way we steal is denigrating someone's character. Don't take advantage of anyone. Don't hold back the wages of someone you've hired. But, you know, by trying to control them and what they do and how they work, and it's not right. So gossip is telling the truth with the intent of hurting another. And slander is telling a lie with the intent of hurting another. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, it says in the Proverbs, and gossip separates the best of friends. Does it ever occur to us that when we talk bad about someone that God takes offense at that because of what we're saying? We're stealing someone's character by speaking ill of them. And so don't pass information on to someone unless it's someone who's part of the problem or part of the solution. And by the way, praying about it is not part of the solution. So don't share it as a prayer request. Sometimes it's best just to pray for things on your own. I'm stealing if I gossip about someone. I'm stealing their reputation. And so why do we steal? That's the next question on the outline. What motivates dishonesty? Well, first of all, greed. Number one there is greed. In 1 Timothy, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's maybe the most frequently misquoted verse of Scripture. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the idea, the myth, that we can get something for nothing. That's what stealing is. That attitude is almost irresistible for a lot of people. That's why people gamble and becomes an addiction for many people. I want to get something for nothing. That's why God wants you to depend on Him and not trust luck or fate or chance. At its core, greed, all greed, is a desire to make more for ourselves than God wishes us to have. A second thing that motivates dishonesty is laziness. Laziness. You've got it on your outline. Those who work with their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. You know, if I can steal something and get something dishonestly, I don't have to work for it. That's the attitude of a lot of people. I can take a shortcut. We're always looking for shortcuts. When con men look for people to con, they're always looking for people like this, because those are the people who are the easiest people to con, because they're looking for a shortcut. You can't cheat an honest man, someone said, and that's very true, because he'll go about it the right way. He knows that's what's important. A third thing that motivates dishonesty is pride. Pride is that ugly part of our heart that causes us to be more concerned about ourselves than we are with God and we are with other people. More concerned about our reputation than we are about Christ's. God hates pride. Look at the next passage on the outline. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Pride says, I can figure this out on my own. I don't need God. I don't need other people. I don't need their advice. One author writes this, pride is the poker that stokes the fire of materialism. We can't stand the thought of people thinking we aren't as rich and successful and talented and deserving and sophisticated as others. That's pride. So how does dishonesty damage my character? Next thing on the outline. It shrinks my soul down to the size of a pea. There are plenty of ways to make money quickly. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8. He says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. In Proverbs, it says, wealth you get by dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty can save your life. You know, the Bible says that Satan is a thief. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come, he says, that you may have life and have it abundantly. You want to live the abundant life? The only way to live a full, abundant life is through Jesus. It's the only way. On the other hand, God's way is always truthful versus the liar that Satan is. Always honest, never dishonest. Every time someone makes a decision to steal, it doesn't matter how small or how insignificant, they're choosing to side with the devil instead of side with God. The devil wants us to steal because every time we do it, we become more like him. He's the thief and the father of thieves. And God is the truth. And there is no deception in him. You know, some people think wrongly that they can't make it in business unless they cheat. But that's dead wrong. Customers will come back when they know they're treated fairly. Integrity pays. I know a Christian businessman who was a little dumbfounded when he was presented an award by a national award. And I said, wow, what was the award for? And he said it was for doing what I said I would do in the time I said I would do it and for the price I said I would do it at. But that's unique today. That's special, apparently. You know, when you have integrity, you stand out. In a study done of the 50 most profitable corporations, one thing they all had in common was a code of ethics. And if you have a reputation for giving people value, people respect that, and they'll become a customer for life. This is a call for us to maintain our integrity. So why should I be honest? It's the next thing on the outline. God gives us some reasons, and here are a few. Number one, God is watching me. God is watching me. People steal because they think they can get away with it, and nobody's going to know about it. But if you knew that when you stole, you thought, you know, there's so many towels in this hotel room, and they're so nice and fluffy, I think I might just take one. They're not going to notice. But God does. You know, Satan comes along and he says, hey, nobody's going to know. Besides, you owe yourself. That your employer is always ripping you off. He's not paying you enough anyway. You should be paid more. So it's okay to take those supplies home. It's okay to take that towel or that equipment. Or no one's ever going to know. They won't even miss it. Nobody will ever find out. Wrong. The most important person knows. That's God. He knows. He's the one you're going to have to give an account to. Nobody else. Look at the passage in Job, the next passage. In fact, let's read that out loud together. God carefully watches the goings-on of all mankind. He sees them all. No darkness is thick enough to hide evil men from his eyes. Nothing escapes God's view. Nothing. I may fool the insurance company if I turn in a dishonest claim, but I'm not fooling God. Ultimately, he's the one that I have to report to. One day I'll stand before him and I'll give an account. And part of that is I need to explain why I stole something that wasn't mine and why I stole something when he said clearly not to do it. That's when it's going to count. So I am being watched by God. If you're a parent, you're not only being watched by God, but you're being watched by your children. Values are caught, not taught. You know, what's my lifestyle communicating to my children? Is there anything in my life that I'd be ashamed of if they knew? Proverbs 20, again, says it's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. It's a great heritage. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is integrity, and a parent with integrity is just a great blessing. And the next quote from David Jeremiah, integrity is keeping my commitment, even if the circumstances when I made the commitment have changed. I think that's powerful. Integrity means that I've examined my heart to make sure that I've confessed and that I've repented of every thought and word and action. And if I've wronged anyone, that I've sought to make that relationship right. I've gone back and I've asked him, have I offended you in anything that I've done? And if I have, will you please forgive me? And I'm being watched by unbelievers. You know, the people around you that you think don't know you're a Christian, I bet they know. I'm hoping they know, but I bet they do. And what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There are people you work with who may not like your personality. They may disagree with your faith, but hopefully they respect your integrity. That's important. Every time you choose integrity, where you say, I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to take something that's not mine, I'm not going to be dishonest. You're giving a witness to the world as well as being faithful to God. So I should also be honest and not steal because, number two, I will reap what I sow. Galatians 6:7. Let's read that one. We're doing that. Let's read that one this morning. Don't be misled. Remember, a man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. And you know what? You can circle that word always. It doesn't say most of the time, some of the time, but always. Count on it. It's a law of the universe. If I plant a corn seed, I'm going to harvest corn. I'm not going to harvest potatoes. If I plant an apple seed, it will not somehow turn into a peach tree. Although I'd maybe like a peach tree better than an apple tree. It's not going to become a peach tree. It's going to be an apple tree. Whatever you give out, you're going to get back. That's what the Bible teaches. If I cheat other people, I'm going to be cheated. That will happen. Count on it. If I take advantage of someone else, I will be taken advantage of. I reap what I sow. On the other hand, this will work for you as well, if you use it in the right way. If I am honest and maintain integrity in my decisions, I'm going to be a blessed person. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Look at the next reference as Proverbs 15. Try to make a profit dishonestly and you'll get your family in trouble. Boy, aren't the newspapers full of that? People who tried to make a profit for their family dishonestly but end up in jail. Don't do it. You reap what you sow. The next proverb says, dishonest gain will never last, so why take the risk? There you go. Not worth it. You'll eventually be found out, either on earth or in heaven. A third reason why I should be honest and not steal is because God will reward my honesty in this life and in eternity. Proverbs 28:20, honest people will lead a full, happy life, but if you're in a hurry to get rich, you're going to be punished. So honesty leads to a full, happy life. Why? Because you don't have any skeletons in the closet. You can be honest. The way to thrive financially is adding little by little over time to proper investments. It's wise savings. It's honest work. It's good stewardship. It's investing in things that count for eternity, the kingdom of God and people. Don't worry about schemes and dreams. The quicker you make it, the quicker you lose it. Your greatest rewards are not going to be here, but going to be in eternity. And so we keep our focus on eternity. We keep looking ahead. We keep looking to Jesus. Life is a test, and you are being tested. We are all being tested. And our greatest rewards are not going to be here. You know, we'll spend 70, 80, 90, 100 years here on earth, but we're going to spend millions of years in eternity. Millions and millions of years in eternity. And the only way to do that is if you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. We don't earn our way to heaven. And Jesus said in Luke 16, if you're dishonest in a little, you're going to be dishonest in a lot. If you're unfaithful and cheat with worldly wealth, God is not going to entrust his wealth to you, spiritual wealth. That's what he says. This life is a test. If you respond correctly and you're honest with your money and you're honest with the reputation of other people and you don't steal, then there will be rewards for you in heaven. That's what it says. Matthew 25, well done. You've shown you can be faithful in small things. I will trust you with greater ones. Come and join in your master's happiness. How can I prepare so that when I get to my final exam, that's what God says to me? Well, there are some steps to get you started on the road to integrity. That's the next thing on your outline. So number one, make restitution when possible. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19? I'm guessing most of you have heard that story. Zacchaeus was a dishonest tax collector. Actually, in those days, there was no such thing as an honest tax collector. So he was a tax collector. They were not paid by the government. They had to pay the government a certain amount of money because of the people that lived in their area, and they could keep anything that they got over that. So generally, they were the wealthiest people in a community in the first century, but they were also the most hated. It's just the way it was. And Jesus goes to have dinner with Zacchaeus, this tax collector. And Zacchaeus realizes that, he says, man, I've been doing all the wrong things. I need to get my life right with God, and I'm going to start doing what God wants me to do. And in Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus says, I want to follow you, Lord. If I cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times as much. Wow. Think about that. In the next verse, verse 9, Jesus says, salvation has come to this man's home. Why does Jesus say that? This because he knows this guy's a real believer. How does he know he's a real believer? Well, not only can he see his heart, but it's a matter of behavior. It's what he's doing about it. You know, when I became a Christian, I decided I wanted God to use me, and I knew I needed to clear some things up. I became a Christian in high school. when I asked the Lord about that, one of the first things that came to my mind was a teacher that I'd been pretty horrible to. So I had to look her up and ask her to forgive me. I played football in high school, and I had conveniently kept a lot of the equipment, not turned it back in, and I had to take a sack full of equipment back to my coach. And he said, "What's this?" And I told him it was equipment that I just kept. And I don't think he'd ever had anybody do that. I just remember the look of shock on his face, like. But it was embarrassing. But by God's grace, I made it right. We've got to do that. Maybe you need to make a list. Maybe you need to pray and ask God, "Hey, is there anyone I'm not right with? Bring them to my mind so that I can be right with them. Is there anything, any place where I need to make restitution? Help me to do it, Lord." Pray like Paul did in Acts 24. You've got the verse on your outline. "God, I want to have a clear conscience before you and before man." You know the way the French say you have a clear conscience is you sleep with two ears on the pillow. So sleep with both ears on your pillow. I don't know how you do that, but anyway, that's what they say. Maybe you need to wrap something up and send it off via UPS to someone or whatever, you know, office supplies or whatever. Maybe you need to write a check to an employer and say, "Hey, I took some supplies. And I'm making restitution because I'm a follower of Jesus." I don't think that's wrong to say. Doing it anonymously is better than not doing it all. Just don't be like the guy who felt bad because he had cheated the government, so he wrote a check to the IRS for $500 and said, "I've cheated the government, I'm sorry." And then he said, "P.S., if I still feel guilty, I'll send the rest later." Don't be like that guy. You know, you can't buy the feeling of freedom and joy that comes from a clear conscience. There's confidence when you know that everything in your life has been dealt with, to know that nobody can accuse you. And so make restitution. The second step to being on the road to integrity is give God his full tithe. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? By withholding tithes and offerings." The Bible teaches that a tithe is a tenth of what we have. Jesus commends the tithe. The New Testament doesn't talk a lot about a tithe. But Jesus commends a tithe in Matthew 23. He says, "You should tithe." Yes, but don't neglect the more important things. You know, I think that what Jesus is saying here and why tithing is not talked about in the New Testament is that it assumes the Old Testament principle of a tithe, that that's the rock bottom minimum. Grace should go way beyond the law, right? And it's the same thing here. It's saying this is where you start, or this is where you at least strive to get to as fast as you can. And then finally, number three, make a living honestly. Act as if God is your boss. You know, Ephesians 4:28 says, "The man who used to be a thief must give up stealing and do an honest day's work with his own hands." You know, what would happen if you worked as if the Lord was your boss? Would it be any different? You know, make money honestly and you live with a clear conscience at night. And then Ephesians 4:28 continues. You don't have the whole verse there. And says that they may have something to share with those in need. That's why we earn money, so that we can have something to share with those in need. We work so that we can give it away. The Bible says no dishonest person will be allowed in heaven. You know what that means? Like it does for every single commandment, I'm in trouble, and so are you. We're all in trouble. Nobody stands a chance without a Savior. And we've all been dishonest in different ways. And that's why Jesus Christ took our wrath on him on the cross. For me. He paid the penalty for me. And so when I come to him, I say, "Jesus, there is no way that I can earn my way to heaven, because no dishonest people are going to make it. And I've been dishonest. I've stolen. And so I ask you to forgive me. And I need to get into heaven on your ticket because I can't make it on my own. And Jesus says, that's what I came to do. So you put your trust in him. No matter what you've done, God wants to give you the opportunity to get rid of all your guilt. I love what Kent Hughes said. You've got the quote on your outline. Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual deification of money. And so good stewardship starts with meeting the needs of my family. And then it extends to the church and the global work of the gospel. And that's, man, I think we do a good job of making it pretty easy for you to give to the global work of the gospel, because nearly 25% of what you give here goes to support our missionaries who are doing great work for the Lord all over the world. That's why we've, you know, through them, we've started 19 churches. Through them, we've done 11, I think it is, translations of the New Testament. And a couple more coming. And more after that, hopefully. And then finally, it reaches out to the poor in our own community and around the world. Deuteronomy 15 says, give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Wow. You know, the consequences of such generosity last forever. And this last quote by A.W. Tozer. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. To put it another way, and this is on your outline, the only money we can count on ever seeing again is the money we invest in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it like this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Storing treasures in heaven isn't limited just to tithing. It's every act of obedience we do for God. Think about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we're all guilty of stealing. And like all the commandments, this is a reminder that we don't stand a chance of getting to heaven on our own merits. Nobody does. But they do if they put their trust and confidence in you as Savior and Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the penalty for me. Forgive me when I don't put my trust in you. I do want to live free from guilt. We all do. Lord, we want to follow you as best we know how. We want to make restitution and give to you. We want to live honestly, and we want to prosper with integrity and a clear conscience. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the instruction we have. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.